The Gospel according to Matthew. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force." This is the word of the Lord. Have you ever heard that last verse in church before? From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. I have never heard that verse in church before. I'm not sure I even ever noticed it before, although I've owned a paperback copy of Flannery O'Connor's second novel for 35 years now. When I pulled the book off the shelf to check my memory, right there in all caps on the second page was Matthew 11:12 in the King James Version this time. "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent bear it away." Leave it to Flannery O'Connor to find and preach the gospel that most church folk never hear. I had to smuggle it in here, since the verse is not part of the reading for this day or any other day on the church calendar. There are reasons for that I don't find all that convincing. The Greek is difficult. Matthew and Luke interpret the saying differently. Mark never mentions it at all. It's one of those odd verses that scholars tend to view as almost certainly authentic because it is too odd for anyone to have made up. If you ask me, we don't hear it in church because no one wants to believe that the kingdom of heaven is vulnerable to human violence. Violent people can take heaven by force? Who wants to believe that? But according to Matthew, these are red letter words. Jesus said them. And like many other hard things he said, they sound sorrowfully true. Some of us have been waiting so long for God's kingdom to come that the odds of it happening in our lifetimes seem only a little better than the odds of an asteroid hitting the earth. No more sorrow and sighing. Waters breaking forth from the wilderness. Everlasting joy for the ransomed of the Lord. Scripture says that it will happen. During Advent, we say we are waiting for it to happen. God's history-ending, world-bending arrival in our midst is certainly possible. But how many of us deem it probable anymore? Something has borne the kingdom away, and human violence seems as good an explanation as any. As much as we might like to believe that heaven is immune to our hostility, that the dreadful things we do to one another have no more power to harm God's divine reality than wooden bows and arrows have to bring down the stars, Still, these strange words of Jesus seem to say otherwise. What we do really matters, apparently. God's rule is not something imposed on us, but something to be offered to us. And if we insist on overthrowing it, then we shouldn't be surprised to find that we succeed. The saying comes near the end of a dismal encounter between Jesus and the disciples of John the Baptist, who've come to ask whether he is the coming one or not. They never use the word imposter, but the nuance is there. John is in prison. Herod has shut him up in more ways than one. Roman squatters still rule the Holy Land, where Tiberius Caesar parades as Lord. Jesus has shown no sign of taking the situation in hand, of making good use of the popular support that John has swung his way. Is Jesus who John thought he was, or has there been a colossal mistake? According to Matthew, these two started out on exactly the same page. When John first appeared in the wilderness, his message was direct: repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Jesus responded to that message, joining John in the River Jordan. Then John was arrested, and Jesus picked up the theme. His first proclamation was word for word what the Baptist had said: repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. All these years later, we may be forgiven for thinking that everyone knows what that means, but apparently even John and Jesus did not agree what it meant. Did it mean God would lead Israel to triumph over her enemies at last? Or did it mean the end of all enmity forever? Did it mean God would send a new king to usher in a new age? Or did it mean God was coming to relieve all human rulers of all their thrones? Was the kingdom a present reality in which the righteous lived with God right now? Or was it a future one for which all creation groaned? You can find support for any of these visions in the words of some prophet, although not in the same one, because contrary to what you may have heard elsewhere, God's truth is not a smooth stone. God's truth is a diamond with many facets ground in to let the light out. Like John and Jesus, people of good faith still don't agree on what we mean by the kingdom of heaven. But most of us, I think, can agree that we mean better than now. We mean more peace than what each of us feels when we fall into bed exhausted each night. We mean more justice than we can read in the faces of soldiers and hostages who tell us the real news from Iraq. We mean deeper cause for celebration than a tax cut or a bull market. And we mean deeper healing than any of our colored pills can provide. We mean the transformation of life on earth, including us as we, alas, know ourselves to be. We mean grounds for the hope that is in us, if not the arrival of the very one who will make all such hope obsolete. We mean Emmanuel, God with us, making all creation new. Is that close? If it is, if I got anywhere near your longing, if I even nicked the corner of what you're looking for from God, then perhaps you can feel the weight of it. What is sometimes called the weight of glory, but which is also weighed down by human expectation of what God should do when God comes. And not only what, but also how, for whom, why, and to what end. You can hear Jesus sidestepping the weight of that expectation when John's disciples come to see him. The question they ask him sounds simple enough. Are you the coming one, or shall we wait for another? But the question assumes that all present agree on what being the coming one means. Jesus cannot answer yes or no without accepting the terms of the question. so he doesn't answer either way. Instead, he tells visitors to go tell John what they hear and see in a sentence that would drive a creative writing instructor mad because it's all in passive voice. The lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised, the poor have good news brought to them. But where is the actor in this sentence? Who is causing these things to happen? I read a lot of student papers, so I recognize this. Matthew, review chapter on active voice and rewrite this section by next class period. But Matthew can't rewrite it any more than Jesus can re-say it, because it is the prophet Isaiah that they're both channeling. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. Of course, depending on your expectations, that may or may not be enough. There were still plenty of blind people in Israel, after all. Still plenty of lame people parked at busy intersections, rattling tin cups at passers-by. All of the lepers weren't cleansed, any more than all of the dead were raised. The poor may have had good news brought to them, but they were still poor. Still sharecropping for the rich, still paying taxes to the Romans, still wondering how to make ends meet without getting into deeper debt than they already were. Herod was still minting coins with his picture on them and then spending them all on his grandiose